You turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, as we come before your word today, we ask that your spirit would illuminate, would make clear the truth of this passage of scripture. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, but that only your truth would be proclaimed, that you might be glorified through the foolishness of preaching, that your people might be edified and built up in their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today on this Lord's Day and these messages, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do in delivering sermons. Usually, as most preachers, I'm working through different books of the Bible. Rarely do I speak or preach in a more topical manner. In our church in New Jersey, we've been taking a little bit of a break from our study of the book of Isaiah and our evening services, and I've been going through these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount one by one. So this morning, I want to focus our attention on verse 3, that first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the second thing that is really unusual that I don't do in New Jersey is this evening, we're going to look at verse 4, the second beatitude. As I said, usually I'm going through one book of Scripture in the morning services, another book of Scripture in the evening. But since there is great value in the Lord's Day and great value in both morning and evening worship, we're going to do this a little bit different today. Our directory for public worship in the OPC states, "It is highly advisable that a congregation assemble for public worship at the beginning and ending of the Lord's Day. God established this pattern for his people, Old Testament people, when he commanded morning and evening sacrifice and incense burning. Moreover, he sanctifies the entire Lord's Day to himself and gives his people in it a foretaste of their eternal enjoyment of him and his people." So the Lord's Day is a blessing, and worship is a blessing. And since I can't come back and share that second beatitude with you next Sunday, I'm going to do that this evening. Now we're going to look at these first two blessings and examine these in light of Scripture and see how truly blessed we are as God's people and where we can grow in our faith as we strive after these things listed here as well. So I ask you this morning, do we consider ourselves to be blessed? Do we consider ourselves to be blessed? Or is that simply an easy question? Sometimes, some days we consider ourselves to be blessed, and yet we all know that other days can be a real struggle. Blessings of God. Now, this is the longest discourse of Christ in the Gospels. There's a very similar passage in Luke chapter 6, which is called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, some commentators link the two and say they're the same occasion rather than different occasions. But for us in Matthew today, we're looking at this sermon that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be focusing, as I said, on verse 3, the poor in spirit, and look at what that means to be poor in spirit. Now, if I were to tell you today to count your blessings, you think of that old song, could you do so? Could you count your blessings today? Could you list out the blessings that God has provided you with in your life one by one? Could you write them down? Could you name them? And I think if we were to pause and think about that for just a moment, each one of us could probably come up with a pretty long list of blessings. Well, why then do we spend so much of our time focusing on the wrong things? Why do we get so preoccupied in life with the things that are discouraging instead of the truths of God and the truths of our faith that we believe are our reality in our lives? We are blessed as believers in Christ. And it should be evident that we need Sunday each week to pause from everything else in life and everything else in the world to be reminded of the truths of our faith, those things that you and I as Christians hold dear. We have a lot to give thanks for. We have a lot to rejoice in. Why, oh why, do we not remember those blessings on Monday or on Wednesday or on Friday? Why are we so prone to forget how blessed we are by the Lord? Is that why people don't always see that hope that is within us? Because we're not really always living like those whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can we leave here this Sunday giving thanks and praise to God, but also thinking of these blessings that you and I have been given and feeling like it's a natural thing to rejoice in the Lord always? My cup overflows. I am blessed beyond measure. Again, I'm not trying this morning to give you mere platitudes or simply try some form of self-help and let's just think happy thoughts. This is not a denial of reality. But it is a reminder that you and I live a different reality than the rest of the world does. Are we those who have been saved by grace? Are we those who have been redeemed by our Lord, the precious family of God, the bride of Christ? Are we those things? Do we live that way? Do we remember what we have been saved from? Are we living as those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Is that us? Can the world see that in us? Well, let's look at this blessing of God and see how it applies to our lives this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is the first of two blessings that I'll be speaking about today. One more this evening. And again, I encourage you to come back at 5 for that second one. You know, many of these things that Jesus lists here in his sermon would not be considered blessings in the world's eyes. In fact, many of the things on this list seem the opposite of the wisdom of the world. What does it mean to really be poor in spirit? Does it just relate to poverty? Or a lack of faith, or both? The word blessed here is a noun that means someone who receives divine favor. The poor in spirit are those who have been shown favor by God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word poor can refer to poverty, a beggar, one who is lacking. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For you see, there is a humbling factor to be lacking in some way, to not have the things that one needs, to have to rely upon others, and yet that is kind of the point here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who don't have it all together. The ones who are not rich in spirit, but those who are poor in spirit. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, states, "The foundation of all other graces is laid in humility." The foundation of all other graces is laid in humility. Humility, not pride or not arrogance, not boasting, but in humility. The poor in spirit, the one who does not stand in his own righteousness, the one who is a spiritual beggar, if you will. Psalm 1 declares, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." The wicked and the righteous. The righteous man, he is blessed. The wicked man, he is judged. The righteous prospers. The wicked is like chaff and perishes. The one who is poor in spirit realizes, is the one who realizes where true righteousness comes from. Because you see, it's not my righteousness that I stand in this day or stand in any day, but it is the Lord's. It is Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. I am poor in spirit. I cannot do anything to save myself. I cannot earn my salvation. It is only the one who recognizes their need for Christ who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Romans 3, verses 21 through 27. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul there is talking about God's righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So I ask you this day, are you relying upon the grace of God in your life? Can you say, I am poor in spirit? I need Christ. I need His righteousness. Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In whom are we trusting in? As we look there at Paul's words in Romans, we realize that many people have stumbled over that same stumbling stone. There are many who trust in their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness, their own good works, their own law. They have become a law to themselves, determining right and wrong, setting their own standards. It has been said, beware the God of a self-made man. And yet, is that not what most of society is doing today? Rejecting standards of right and wrong, of truth and of falsehood, calling evil good and good evil, as we read in the book of Isaiah. Man has thrown off reality and rational thought and has replaced it with self-determinism, self-reality. And this is not new. This is man merely claiming, I am God. Man has replaced God with himself. Man as the absolute purveyor of truth, his own truth. That's the very opposite of humility. The opposite of recognizing that you and I are weak, frail sinners at enmity with God, pride, arrogance, destruction. Now, what is the opposite of being blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It has to be this. The opposite has to be, cursed are the rich in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Now think about that for just a moment. That has to be the truth. That is just the opposite of what Jesus is saying here in this first beatitude. Either we recognize our need for Christ, our need to be forgiven of our sins, because we are poor in spirit, because we really are lacking and we cannot do it ourselves. Or instead we cast that off and we say, I have no need for the grace of God. And that's what much of the world is doing today. They are basically saying, I have no need of God. I'm fine on my own. And yet, have you looked at the world lately? Does the world really seem like it's doing fine on its own? Without God, The world's falling apart. People are not able to think rationally any longer. It is the fulfillment of Romans 1 taking place right before our very eyes. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Those who suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness are given over to a debased mind, irrationality. The very opposite of being poor in spirit. And that is what we see in the world. And we should be praying that God would change hearts. Such would we be without the grace of God in our lives. So we pray that eyes would be able to see and ears would be able to hear the truth about God. That God would humble the arrogant. That God would act, that he would redeem. For we all know the result of those who do not know Christ. The blessing of the poor in spirit is that theirs is the kingdom of God, an eternal inheritance. That is our blessing. We are blessed. John Calvin, in his commentary, wrote, "It deserves our attention that only he who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit. For they who are broken and overwhelmed by despair murmur against God, and this proves them to be of a proud and haughty spirit." You see, those who are reduced to nothing in themselves, who are relying only on the mercy of God, are poor in spirit, relying on his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness to us, nothing of us, nothing in us. God did not look down the corridors of time and see something good in us that we might be able to respond to his grace. It was not us, it is all of him. Without the Holy Spirit renewing us, none of us could believe. The unbeliever who acts as his own God is not really happy in his sin. He's not content in his rebellion. In fact, Calvin has it right, he's broken and overwhelmed by despair. And that's what we see in our world today. We see a lot of despair, don't we? A lot of suffering. A lot of anger. Anger at God. Misery. They murmur against God. They are not looking for mercy and grace because they are proud. They are haughty. The world takes pride in sin. Our sin should be that which reduces us to nothing. But for the grace of God, there go I. And as we think of our world today, we want them to be poor in spirit as well. We want the world to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We want them to find the love of Christ. We want them to turn from their sin and misery and embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. That's our desire. That should be our desire. That all of those outside these walls would know Jesus Christ. And yet, unless God changes them and makes them receptive to the truth, they will continue to reject the truth. And yet there is another type of person as well. We've looked at our blessing in this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and you and I rejoice in our salvation. And we've also looked at the opposite of that truth. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are angry and who shake their fists at God, those who claim to be their own God, those who reject reality. But what about that person who thinks that they are good and that they are moral and that they are righteous by what they do? The type of religious person who seeks to follow God out of a works-based righteousness, a modern-day Pharisee, if you will. The one who thinks, perhaps, that they are rich in spirit. Look at me. Lord, look at me. Look at all that I do for you. You know, Jesus speaks about that type of person toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to you, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That person, the one who thinks that they were doing all these great deeds in the name of Christ, but who never really knew Christ. I did all these great things. Look at me. I gave a lot to the church. I served on all the committees. I helped out in the community. I did good things. And yet on that day, Christ will say, I never knew you. They were rich in spirit. They were self-sufficient. They thought that faith consisted of merely doing things, checking things off a list. Now, this does not dismiss us from striving in our faith or seeking to live righteous lives. But we as believers, we serve and we obey God's moral law out of a love for him and what he has done for us, and not out of any effort to earn our salvation. We obey out of love. We don't think that our good deeds merit salvation in any way. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. You have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. All of our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment. We are nothing before you. We cannot rest in our own abilities. We are sinners who are in need of a Savior. It is that contrast that is displayed for us in the account of the Pharisee and the tax collectors. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I ask you today, who are we most like? Are we like that Pharisee? Look at me, Lord. I'm not like all of those other sinners out in the world today. I go to church every Sunday. I put money in the offering plate. I'm not like the evil people out in the world committing horrendous sins. I'm not like them. Look at me. Look at all that I do. Or instead, are we more like that tax collector? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is the one who reflects there what it is to be poor in spirit. He is the one who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not the Pharisee, not the one who is righteous in his own eyes. Are we blessed by God? Far too many people today are like those Pharisees of old. They think that salvation is just something to be earned. They think by acting in a particular manner or doing the right thing, they will gain entrance into heaven. They aren't rebelling against God in the way that the unbeliever is in his rejection of God, but they too have substituted themselves for God. The unbeliever rejects God and makes himself God, or falls into his own idolatry based on what his mind conceives or what he wants to worship in the world. The religious man who looks good in his own eyes and who does not think that he is rejecting God is still substituting himself for God in the way that he seeks to live out his faith, and he has not yet come to the end of himself. He's relying upon self instead of God, that pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. We cannot earn salvation. We are dead in sin, unable to bring ourselves to life. And that is what it means to be poor in spirit. I don't have a righteousness that can save me. I'm unrighteous. I'm sinful. And without Christ, I'm lost. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And such is the one who is lost in his sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that the one who is poor in spirit realizes what he is lacking, and he relies solely upon the grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We are blessed. We have been redeemed by our Savior, and the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, is our inheritance. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Job declared in Job 1, verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, the circumstances in our lives are not what is really important. We will all go through those ups and downs of life. The question is, do we remember that we have a better possession and an abiding one? The kingdom of heaven, that is our blessing from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is our blessing in Christ. We are the poor in spirit, humbled before our Lord and yet grateful for his mercy to us. We did not deserve his kindness to us, and yet he chose to give his one and only Son. Again, Matthew Henry states, the foundation of all other graces is laid in humility. Christ humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And God raised him from the dead, exalting him and giving him that name that is above all names. We have been humbled in the realization of our sins, our lack of righteousness. And God has given us a new name, and he has called us sons of God. We are his children, and we have a marvelous inheritance. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you for not only this blessing, this first beatitude that reminds us that we are to humble ourselves before you, to be poor in spirit. And you have indeed showed your grace to us, but we thank you for the many blessings in that passage as well, those beatitudes. You have blessed us so abundantly. We thank you for the great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, that inheritance that is undefiled, kept in heaven for us, unperishing. The things of this earth will fade and fail. The circumstances of life will go up and down. But we thank you for that which is firm. May we cling to the truths of our faith. May we cling to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.